So one of the high points in my secret life of nerdiness came a number of years ago when on a very, very foul weather day, me and my family chose to binge watch all three movies in the trilogy, The Lord of the Rings, back to back to back. Now, those movies are like 100 hours long apiece. So it was an ugly, ugly, in your pajamas, gross day. And we watched it. So I'm confessing that, and we'll seek your forgiveness later. One of those movies, the third one, The Return of the King, had in it a conversation that was going on between Elrond, who was kind of leading the Elvish kingdom, and a guy named, began the series known as Strider, but we knew him as Aragorn. And the truth is that he was destined to ultimately be the king of Gondor. Things were going very bad, and the world was very dark. The forces of evil were starting to take over. And now Elrond said to Aragorn that you ought to get some of the former traitors to come and serve alongside of you to fight this war. And what ultimately Elrond said to Aragorn was something that when I heard it the first time, I just went, yeah, I love that phrase. Put aside the ranger and become who you were born to be. Now, this would have been a good phrase for Paul to have applied to the Corinthians, because he was functionally saying to them when he wrote to them, you need to put aside who you were and become who you were born again to be. This is what Paul is saying to the church at Corinth. Now, we already know, and I have talked about, that the church at Corinth had all kinds of issues, all kinds of problems, yet Paul still addressed them as saints at the very beginning, as holy ones, and now in his second letter that we have, 2 Corinthians, chapter number 6, he's actually going to address them in another way, because what he's trying to help them understand is that they have an identity that they need to tap into, and they need to be what they were born again to become. That they ultimately need to put aside who they were and who they thought that they were and become who they were born again to be. It's a great reminder for them, specifically in their context, but it's also a great reminder for us, because Paul is ultimately telling them something quite stark, because it's something that might not make sense to us at first blush. Listen to what he says in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, beginning in verse 14. He says, do not be yoked together with unbelievers, for what do righteousness and wickedness have in common? Or what fellowship can light have with darkness? What harmony is there between Christ and Belial? Or what does a believer have in common with an unbeliever? What agreement is there between the temple of God and idols? For we are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will live with them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they will be my people. Now, this idea or this imagery of temple is extraordinarily important to Jewish people, as you could imagine, right? Even to this day, the imagery and idea of temple is very important. Having been to Israel numbers of times, I can tell you that one of the most tense places to be in the entire state of Israel is on top of a place called the Temple Mount, where the temple used to stand, but now there are Muslim places of worship up there. It is a tense place. It is controlled by the Muslims, but right below is a vestige of the wall that was used in the temple that we call the Western Wall, that was now considered the closest point into the Holy of Holies. So that's where the Jews gather to pray. And so right below the Temple Mount, you have the Jewish people, and right above you have the Muslim people. And it is a tense place. Do you know why? Because temples actually mean a great deal to both of them. And when Paul is writing to the church in Corinth, the idea of temples meant a great deal to them as well. They came from pagan traditions, and they were a part in a city in Corinth where there were great temples to pagan gods. And so this idea of temple is an important one, both to Jew and to Gentile, or to pagans or to Greeks. And those who are figuring this out now hear Paul say to them that we are the temple of the living God. Now, here's what I want to say to us about that. When he calls us, the church, the temple of the living God, I want to give you a sentence to sum up kind of what my idea of that is, and then we'll see if we can break that apart and unpack it a little bit. Here's what I would say referencing that, that when he calls us the temple of the living God, it's for this reason. God wants us to be holy and sacred so that he can fill the world with his glory. That when he says he is calling us the temple of the living God, it is for this reason. God wants us to be holy and sacred so that he can fill the world with his glory. This is kind of part and parcel of what it means for us to be called the temple of the living God. Now, for us to understand that, I want to break that statement up into two halves, all right? And here's the first portion of that statement. God wants us to be holy and sacred. Let me just pause there for just a minute and help us to understand some backstory as to why I even came up with this idea. The statement that I made to you is not just a simpleton statement where I just went, oh, neat, you know, I think I'll say this. It's really informed from a biblical background and trying to understand the narrative of Scripture as a whole so that we understand what we're saying and what we're understanding when we're called the temple of the living God. Now, if we roll ourselves all the way back into Genesis chapters 1 and 2, here's what we find. We find, as Dr. Walton at Wheaton says, this great picture of the ancient world as God's cosmic temple. Then, in other words, when we read Genesis chapter 1 and 2, what we have is basically this. We have the plan, the rhythm, and the architecture of God's design of his cosmic temple. That the Creator God is creating everything, everything that is everywhere, including the earth and all that fills it. But he is creating everything everywhere, and the ancients would have understood this language. Contrary to the way that we have a tendency to try and read it as a science textbook, they wouldn't have read it as a science textbook at all. They would have read it as an understanding that God, the King, the Creator, is building for himself a cosmic temple in which he is going to dwell. And that he is going to find a particular place where he is going to dwell, and it is going to be on the earth itself, or Eden as we would call it. And this is where he is going to dwell on the earth in this cosmic temple that he has made. This is actually how the ancients would have understood this to a degree. And he says about this world and everything in it that he has made, it is good. This is another way of God saying, this is holy. This is sacred. He says, this is good. Everything that he makes, this cosmic temple where his dwelling is now on earth, and he is dwelling with those that he has created in his image. Now, here's what happens. We know that sin enters into the picture and fractures the relationship between God and man, and that ultimately humanity is cast out of the garden itself, and there are flaming swords to keep humanity out of the garden. And what we have is we have kind of a temporary withdrawal of God dwelling with men on earth in that kind of way. Now it looks a bit different. It has changed where in the original design, it was God dwelling with humanity, walking together with them in the context of the garden that he had made as his own dwelling place. Almost a holy of holies in this cosmic temple that he had created. Well, here's the good news. The good news is that even though God's original plan was for man and God to dwell together on the earth, and even though sin had interrupted that plan temporarily, God was initiating something spectacular. And through the course of time, as the ages progressed, he called a man named Abraham and said, Abraham, through you I'm going to create a people, and this people is going to be set apart for me to demonstrate my glory in the world. This is why Israel was created, was to demonstrate the glory of God in the very world that God had made for himself. And ultimately, as Israel began to be a people and came out of Egyptian bondage and into the land of promise, as they were making their way toward the land of promise, they were called to make a tabernacle. If you remember, this was a place for the dwelling of God. It wasn't a permanent fixture, and it wasn't a permanent place of the dwelling of God, nor did it house the entire dwelling of God. But it was a dwelling of God among his people. Why? Because the original design was that God would dwell with his people on the earth. And now he calls them to build a tabernacle. And the reason that we can look back to Genesis and understand that what was going on in Genesis 1 and 2 was a picture of God building a cosmic temple is because when the tabernacle is built, it is built with the paradigm of creation. You see, the Israelites themselves, the Jews themselves, understood creation as a cosmic temple. And when God gave them instructions about the building of the tabernacle itself, it was based on creation. I don't have time to unpack this, maybe on another day. But I will say to you, when you begin reading Genesis 1 and 2, and you read Exodus 39 and 40, and you begin to look at them together, you will be stunned at how much they look alike. What you will see in Genesis 1 and 2 is seven times God says, let there be fill in the blank, right? Let there be light, or let there be this, right? Seven times. And to Moses, he gives seven words in the creation of the temple itself. Also, the very words that are chosen in the original creation narrative of the cosmic temple, words like finished, saw, blessed, are the same exact words that happen in Exodus 39 and 40 at the completion of the tabernacle. Now, I don't have time to unpack all of that, but leave it to this, that the design of the tabernacle was based on creation itself. And then ultimately, when you get to the temple, later on in the reigns of Kings David and Solomon, and now under Solomon's reign, you have the final building of the temple. Do you know what the temple was patterned after? The tabernacle. And do you know what the tabernacle was patterned after? Creation. Why? Because God was creating for himself a cosmic temple where he himself was going to dwell with human beings on earth. That's why I say to you that we are to be holy and sacred. Because the idea of temple or tabernacle or a dwelling with God is one that is holy and sacred. In fact, when you get to the temple itself, here's what we understand, that no building can hold God, right? This is part of the reason why God created a cosmic temple for himself, as if some building made by hands is going to be able to contain the presence of God, right? Isaiah 66 says it this way in verse number 1. This is what the Lord says, heaven is my throne and the earth is my footstool. Where is the house you will build for me? Where will my resting place be? I mean, he's basically saying, I cannot be contained. Heaven is my throne and earth is merely my footstool. That's why we have that understanding, because earlier in Isaiah, we actually saw a vision from Isaiah in the year that King Uzziah died, right? We saw a vision for who God was. Listen to what it says in Isaiah chapter 6. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord high and exalted, seated on a throne, and the train of his robe filled the temple. It is as if he is sitting on a heavenly throne, and what fills the temple is merely the very bottom of his garment. Because heaven is his throne and the earth is his footstool. And so we are reminded that the temple, the tabernacle, even the world that God has made is holy and is sacred. And that's why when we are called a temple of the living God, we are to be a people that is holy and sacred. Let me unpack that a little bit further. We're holy and sacred for a few reasons. Here's the first one. Because the temple is where heaven and earth meet. This is where heaven and earth come together. So when the temple was built, this was a dwelling place of God, so to speak, and there was a holy of holies where the manifest presence of God would be. This was quite literally a place on earth where heaven and earth would actually intersect and interlock. This was the idea of the temple itself. A place where heaven and earth came crashing together and were interlocked in the way that God intended from the very beginning. God's intent was not for there to be a great distance between heaven and earth, because God had built a cosmic temple where he was dwelling on earth with human beings, and there was an interlocking of the two. And so the temple was a picture of that. Now, more specifically, when we see God come to earth in the person of Jesus Christ, what we see in Jesus is that effectively we could call him the new temple or the true temple, because he himself is the place where heaven and earth meet. Do you remember that Jesus actually used these kinds of terms? He said, "Destroy this temple, and it will be rebuilt in 3 days." Jesus used the term temple that was descriptive of a place where heaven and earth meet, and he applied it to himself. In fact, in John chapter 8, when Jesus was standing outside of the temple was known as, in those days, the light of the world. That is what all Israel would call the temple itself, because the temple was designed in such a way that the glory of God would actually be able to be reflected out of the temple. And so the temple was known as the light of the world. And with the temple as the backdrop, standing in the temple courts, Jesus proclaims, "I am the light of the world." In other words, he is saying, "I am the temple. I am the place where heaven and earth come together and meet." In fact, we see that when we understand who Jesus is. Jesus is fully God and fully man in one. This is the place where heaven and earth meet. That's why when Paul applies the term that we are the temple of the living God, that I say this is holy and sacred. Why? Because Jesus dwells in us, it means that we are now a place together where heaven and earth intersect. We are now a place where heaven and earth meet. We don't have to speak of those terms as distinctions. We now know that they intersect in who we are as the temple of the living God together. But there's another reason that it's holy and sacred. It's because the temple doesn't have any idols. Listen to what we just read a moment ago, beginning in verse 14 of 2 Corinthians chapter 6. "Do not be yoked together with unbelievers, for what do righteousness and wickedness have in common, or what fellowship can light have with darkness? What harmony is there between Christ and Belial? Or what does a believer have in common with an unbeliever? What agreement is there between the temple of God and idols? For we are the temple of the living God." You see, when you go all the way back, ladies and gentlemen, to the creation of everything, this cosmic temple that God had designed, it was written in the time of Moses, when all of the nations around Israel had for themselves pagan gods. They might have been gods of the sun or gods of the moon or gods of the stars or gods of the birds or gods of the reptiles. This was the case. And isn't it interesting that Genesis unpacks all of those things, sun and moon and stars and reptiles and birds and all of those things, saying that there is one God who has created all of these things. These are not the things to be worshiped, but instead the one God is the creator of all of these things. And isn't it interesting that in the temple of the living God, the cosmic temple that he has made, there are no statues. In every other nation, in their temples, they would have a statue representing something, but there are no statues in the cosmic temple, only the living icons of God's own image, male and female. That's it. So the temple is a place where there are no idols. There is only one God, and there are no idols that we would reverence. And so that's why the temple is holy and sacred. I'm going to apply this in just a few moments, but I'm just giving us some background. There's another reason the temple is holy and sacred, and it's this: because God takes the temple extraordinarily seriously. Now, when you start reading in the Old Covenant, the Old Testament, and you start reading about the strictures that are placed upon people in terms of where they can go in the temple and who exactly can go in the temple and when they can go in the temple and how prepared they have to be to go into the temple, let alone the Holy of Holies, and you start reading all this going, "Whoo, I do not want any part of that," right? I did not want to volunteer for being the great high priest at that particular time, because I'm scared to death actually to go into the Holy of Holies. You know why? God takes the temple very seriously. He takes the place of his dwelling very seriously. He takes the handling of holy things very seriously. And so, When you and I are called a temple of the living God, that's something extraordinarily serious to God. In fact, in the New Testament, you hear how important this is and how serious it is as we understand and unpack the narrative of temple in the New Testament. Listen to how Paul describes it in Ephesians 2. He says, consequently, you are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with God's people and also members of his household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. In other words, we're talking about this building that he is referencing says that Jesus himself is the chief cornerstone. And do you think that Jesus is taken seriously by the Father? You better believe it. And he says, in him, Jesus, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him, you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. In other words, ladies and gentlemen, together as the body of Christ, we are called a building built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets with Jesus Christ as the chief cornerstone. But as this building is coming up, it's not just any building, it's actually a temple for the dwelling place of God's own Spirit. This is what he says about us, that we are a temple of the living God, and we are to be holy and sacred. Why? Because God takes this very seriously. In fact, he takes it so seriously that when people begin to mess with the church of the living God, his own temple, he doesn't take kindly to that. Listen to what he says in 1 Corinthians 3. Don't you know that you yourselves are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in your midst? If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy that person. For God's temple is sacred, and you together are that temple. You see, when I'm saying that the temple of the living God is holy and sacred, I'm borrowing language and borrowing understanding from the Scripture itself. And God doesn't take it lightly when someone wants to mess with the temple. And we're talking about the corporate representation of who we are as the dwelling place of God. God takes that very seriously. He's paying very close attention. And he also takes it seriously on an individual basis because we are individual temples that make up a greater corporate temple. 1 Corinthians 6 says it this way: flee from sexual immorality. All other sins a person commits are outside the body, but whoever sins sexually sins against their own body. Do you not know that your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you've received from God? You're not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your bodies. Why? Because they are temples. They are holy and they are sacred, and God takes them extraordinarily seriously. So, we're breaking apart this statement about what it means to be the temple of the living God. And first, God wants us to be holy and sacred. Why? Here's the second part. So that he can fill the world with his glory. God wants us to be holy and sacred so that he can fill the world with his glory. Look again in our primary text here in 2 Corinthians 6. In verse number 16, the second part, it says this: as God has said, I will live with them and walk among them. I will be their God and they will be my people. Well, this is a quotation from Leviticus chapter 26 that Paul is using in this context where he's talking about us being a temple of the living God. Why is he quoting from there? Well, because ultimately he's talking about God's design, and God's design has always been that he himself would dwell among his people on earth. That is the original intent when God built the cosmic temple and made his dwelling with humanity on the earth. That was interrupted by sin, but God has initiated something else to see that transpire. But God's heart, we can see all through the course of Scripture, is to dwell with his people. Listen to what it says in Jeremiah 32, verse 38. They will be my people, and I will be their God. Listen to what it says in Ezekiel 37. I will make a covenant of peace with them. It will be an everlasting covenant. I will establish them and increase their numbers, and I will put my sanctuary among them forever. My dwelling place will be with them, I will be their God and they will be my people. And then the nations will know that I, the Lord, make Israel holy when my sanctuary is among them forever. In fact, when Jesus came, listen to the very word usage in John chapter 1, verse 14 in the beginning. It says, the word became flesh and made his, in the Greek language, and tabernacled among us. Made his dwelling among us. God with us. This has always been the design of God. And then we even see it further on at the very end in the conclusion in Revelation chapter 21. Listen to this summation statement. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. In other words, you've got the bookend of the scripture, right? God's intent from the beginning and God consummating that intent when we read it in the book of Revelation. It's a brilliant and beautiful picture. Now, when God says that he wants to dwell among us, he also says to those first human beings, those icons, those made in the image of God in Genesis, he tells them to do something specific. In Genesis 1, verse 28, you might remember this. God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and increase in number, fill the earth. Did you catch that? Fill the earth. Now, some of us read that and we think that God is just saying, go have babies. Well, he already said that, right? He said, be fruitful and multiply. That's the statement to go have babies. Then he says, fill the earth. He's not just talking at this point about having babies. He's already established that. What he's saying to them is that I have given you care to subdue the earth and to tend the garden. And I want you, by implication, to extend the garden. That wherever the garden goes, my glory goes, and I want you to fill the earth with my glory. This is his intent from the very outset. In fact, when you understand that everything has been made that is made as a cosmic temple for the dwelling place of God, and that God's design is to have people fill the earth, you then begin to understand what happens at the tabernacle. You then begin to understand what happens at the temple. You then begin to understand what happens in the earth. And you then begin to understand what happens in Jesus. Watch it. What happens with the tabernacle when it's completed in Exodus chapter number 40? Then the cloud covered the tent of meeting, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. Moses could not enter the tent of meeting because the cloud had settled on it, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. What happened when they ultimately built the temple? Notice what it says in 2 Chronicles. When Solomon finished praying, fire came down from heaven and consumed the burnt offering and the sacrifices, and the glory of the Lord filled the temple. The priests could not enter the temple of the Lord because the glory of the Lord filled it. And when all the Israelites saw the fire coming down and the glory of the Lord above the temple, they knelt on the pavement with their faces to the ground, and they worshiped and gave thanks to the Lord, saying, he is good, his love endures forever. What do we see the prophet saying about what is going to happen in the earth? Listen to how Isaiah states it in Isaiah 11. They will neither harm nor destroy on all my holy mountain, for the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Listen to Habakkuk saying it in Habakkuk chapter 2. For the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. And then listen to what happens when Jesus shows up. Listen to how John describes Jesus showing up in John 1:14. The word became flesh and made the tabernacle among us, and we have what? Seen his glory. The glory of the only one, the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. You see, you start to see the pattern in the scripture, don't you, when you begin to pay attention and understand that this is a monster phrase when Paul says you are a temple of the living God. But by the way, not only was Jesus filled, but Jesus came to fill. Listen to what it says in the book of Ephesians chapter 4. He who descended, Jesus, is the very one who ascended higher than all the heavens in order to fill the whole universe. And notice what it says he is going to do at the new creation after his resurrection and after his second coming in 1 Corinthians 15. The last enemy to be destroyed is death, for he has put everything under his feet. Now when it says that everything has been put under him, it is clear that this does not include God himself who put everything under Christ. When he has done this, then the Son himself will be made subject to him who put everything under him so that God may be all in all. In other words, that he will fill everything in every way. This has been the design of God. And I know I'm taking you on, this is a master's class on the temple. But I want you to stay with me. We'll apply it in a second. You're not just getting theory at this point. This is all temple language that we're running through. This is all coming from the fruit of the big narrative of Scripture. So when Paul says, you are the temple of the living God, we are the temple of the living God, it has incredible ramifications. In fact, when we see God's desire in the very outset, in the creation of cosmic temple, finally coming to consummation in the new creation, it is extraordinary what we find full circle. Do you know we find temple imagery? We find imagery of the Holy of Holies in the new creation, the new heaven and earth. Listen to Revelation 21. The angel who talked with me had a measuring rod of gold to measure the city, its gates and its walls. The city was laid out, listen to this, like a square, as long as it was wide. And he measured the city with the rod and found it to be 12,000 stadia in length and as wide and high as it is long. Do you know why that imagery is used? Because the Holy of Holies was made in the same way. As high, as it is wide, as it is long, in a perfect square. God is saying, this cosmic temple that I designed, that sin has interrupted, will be consummated. And I will dwell with my people, and they will dwell with me. And by the way, this cosmic temple, although you saw it as a garden, God sees it ultimately as a city garden or a garden city. Because we not only have echoes of the temple, the Holy of Holies, but we have echoes of Eden in the new creation. Listen to what it says in Revelation 22. The angel showed me the river, the water of life, as clear as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb down the middle of the great street of the city. On each side of the river stood the tree of life, bearing 12 crops of fruit, yielding its fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree are for the healing of the nations. Same imagery as you see in the book of Genesis, right? It is coming full circle. God's plan to dwell among his people. But then something startling happens in Revelation. Listen to what it says in chapter 21. I did not see a temple in the city, because the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. Wow. You see, God is going to bring all of this to consummation. But for now, listen, for now, we are the temple. We are to be holy and sacred so that God can fill the earth with his glory through us. That God dwells with us, that we are a place where heaven and earth has come together. That God dwells through us. So what does that mean for us? It means this. You can stop being so casual with your bodies and passing them around sexually. Because you are holy and sacred and bought by the price of God's own blood. You are the temple. So you can stop being so casual. It means that you can stop moaning about the fact that you have no purpose, because you were made to fill the earth with God's glory. This is how you were designed. You are a dwelling place of the Holy God inside of you, and you are made to fill the earth with his glory. So there is no moaning anymore about, I don't know my purpose. You got a purpose. You've always had a purpose. God has designed you with purpose, and it is to fill the world with the aroma of Christ, which is the glory of God. You have, there's more. Father's Day, I figure I'll get us all in. But thank you for staying with me. Some of you are just clapping going, man, all that theory, I'm just glad you're applying this. This is fantastic. It means you can knock off the idols. Because there are no idols in the temple. And we are the temple of the living God. That means your idols of money or lust or power or personal glory, they need to be cleaned up. You might need to invite Jesus into the temple to turn over a few tables. You are a temple of the living God, and no idols belong there. There is only one satisfier of our soul, and it is God Himself. That is why when we were made in the very beginning, it was to dwell with God and He with us. And when all things have come back in new creation, it will be so that God will be our complete all in all and our satisfaction. No idols in the temple. Let Jesus come in and flip some tables if He needs to in your own heart. Means you can stop with all the God's left me, He's forgotten me stuff. His purpose has always been to dwell with people on the earth. And He has not forgotten that purpose from the very outset of when He made everything. In fact, all of history is running toward the time when He will dwell with His people and He with them. So stop it with the God's forgotten me. Stop it with the God's left me. God has been exercising a plan throughout all of eternity so that He might dwell with you and you with Him. He's forgotten nothing. In fact, so much so that when Jesus came, He was given a designation, right? Emmanuel, which means God with us. The one who came to die on our behalf to take our sins so that we might be reconciled to God. Stop it with God's forgotten me. Jesus came to die. He came to die for you, for your sins, for my sins. He's not forgotten anything. He loves you. He wants you to dwell with Him. He's invited you into His presence. He's made the way for reconciliation that you could never have done. You have forgotten Him. He has never forgotten you. This is God. Dads, maybe we can stop at this point believing what the world tells us about who we are. That we're lazy. That we're immature. That we're irresponsible. That we just want to play games. That we're not smart. Dads, put aside those things and become who you were born to be, a temple of the living God, to demonstrate the glory of God in your home, to demonstrate the glory of God in your place of business, to demonstrate the glory of God when you are coaching or whatever it is that you have to do. Obviously, this doesn't just apply to dads, but it's Dad's Day, so I'm saying a couple things to them. And maybe we can stop it with the I just can't forgive so-and-so stuff. Maybe we can just knock that off. There are families who have lost loved ones this week inside of a place of worship that were gunned down. 9 souls killed. We prayed for them. We read their names. They're not generic. They're people. And they're brothers and sisters. They're brothers and sisters. My connection to them is not because I'm originally from the South. My connection to them is because we have both been bought in the blood of Jesus. We're family. And these victims' families showed up at the arraignment of Dylan Roof and spoke to him by way of video and said to him, "We forgive you. We forgive you. We call you to repent. We call you to faith in Jesus. We are hurting, but we forgive you. That's the real deal, people. That is the temple of the living God. So maybe we can stop it with all the I can't forgive stuff. And we can realize that brothers and sisters in South Carolina are showing us the way of what it really means to be the temple of the living God. Because you know what they're doing in this? All the world is seeing this, and they are filling the world with the glory of God. So, you're the temple of the living God. You are holy and sacred so that you can fill the earth with the glory of God. So let go of what you were and become who you were born again to be. Let's bow our heads together. We're gone in just a minute. If you're here and you've never come to a place of putting your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, I want to encourage you today that Jesus loves you, gave his life for you, that God's never forgotten you, and that he wants a relationship with you. And if you didn't see that today, I don't know how I'm going to convince you. If you didn't see that God has been making plans to dwell with you and you with him, and that's what his desire is for you for all of eternity, that there is ultimately now no temple in the new creation because God so fully dwells in us and we in him, that we have now consummated what his great design was. This is his heart for you. But sin has separated us from God. And if we've never repented of sin, turned from sin, and put our faith and trust in Jesus, we can never know relationship with the Father. So if you're here and you've never before entrusted your life to Christ, when we dismiss in just a moment, whether you're in this room or in the East Worship Center, I want to encourage you to come by the fireside room. I know it's Father's Day. You may have some plans. We won't keep you long. I promise you, this is the most important thing. Nothing is more important than settling the issue of knowing God through his son, Jesus Christ. So I want to encourage you, if that's your need, come by the fireside room. There's pastors and some other friends in there who would love to pray with you for a moment, send you home with something that's going to help you in your journey of faith. Father, you have said much to us today by the power of your own Spirit, and I want to thank you for that. I want to thank you for the reminder that you have told us that we are the temple of the living God. We are not a place of idols in our lives. You take what we are very seriously, that we have been called to be holy and sacred, a place where heaven and earth interlocks and meets. And that the reason, God, that we are to be holy and sacred is because you've asked us to join you in filling the earth with your glory. That this was your design for us as human beings. Help us to be those people, to lock into this purpose in the world because people need you and you desire them. So Lord, may the earth be filled with your glory and may the world sense your love. And thank you that even in Charleston, South Carolina, that you have shown the world the impotence of evil. That the power of the glory of God dwarfs it and embarrasses it with love, with forgiveness, with what only God in Christ can bring. Help us to be the temple of the living God, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.